All right. So last week I kind of mentioned that we would be going, that I would want to start in Romans. And I decided to do it. I was studying this week and kind of figuring out what I was going to say. Hopefully it's meaningful. We'll see. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, this week, I'm going to be kicking off the new sermon series on Romans. And let me tell you, it's going to be equal parts fascinating and terrifying for me. Romans is the book that set the tone for the majority of the Christian life. It's one of the books many people look to when they have questions about all kinds of things, from God's sovereignty to God's overpowering and overshadowing grace toward us, to how we interact with other people, laws, methods, etc., etc. It's nuts. The great John Piper himself, you guys know John Piper, anybody? Okay, a couple people. John Piper, really, really, really smart guy, basically a big brain that's just always churning out real, real wise, like, just amazing how that guy works. He said himself that he chose to wait through 18 years of ministry before building up the courage to go through Romans. And here we are, you and I, going through it right out of the gate. To some of you, this may seem like a huge obstacle, an enormous mountain to climb, but you shouldn't. My job is to climb the mountain, right? And share with you what I've learned. In other words, I get to look up at this mountain. Oh my goodness, here it comes. And you guys are going to say, yep, good job, Nick. Best of luck to you. Tell us what you learned. The reason I want to get into this book is because it's incredible. There are so many things about the Christian faith that we can learn from Romans. There are elements of Romans that teach us about how to live well, about who we are in Christ and about who God is, what Jesus did. Romans is an epic gift given to us by one of the greatest men in the history of the Bible. So what do you say? You want to kick this thing off? You want to see what I came up with today? Here we go. This week, I'm titling it Back to the Basics, and I have sermon notes for you in your bulletins. If you don't have any, I think we might have a few extra in the back. and one of the reasons I gave it this title, actually there are three reasons for it. The first is, it's good to know some background info on Romans, right? We need to kind of get some basic info on the church in Rome. We need to get some basics on the Apostle Paul. And Paul starts out his letter to the Romans with some basics. So here we go. First one, basics on the church in Rome. Point A, Rome was like an ancient San Francisco. And I have to say that because I'm from California. I don't know, I could have said Boise, but come on, San Francisco. It was huge. That's what Rome was. It was big, it was eclectic. There was a lot going on. There were all different kinds of people. There were all kinds of stuff happening. And I'm sure you may have heard the term, all roads lead to Rome, right? Have you heard that before? All roads lead to Rome. That's because Rome was like the central hub of a huge network of roads that everybody went to. No matter where you went, you could always end up back at Rome somehow. All roads, in many ways, really did lead to Rome. It was like the place to be. It was like I said, the hub. Excuse me. And then, you saw that already, there are 1 million people in 10 square miles. That may not seem like a lot for us today, but back in the day, that was a lot of people. This is pretty, oh, great. All right, I had a cough drop, but it's like melted. Fun. Okay, so I guess we're going to go through this the way it is. All right. Point B, nobody really knows who started the church in Rome. Rome had a very strong Jewish presence. There were about 40 or 50,000 people in Rome. And there were different synagogues strategically placed. And as the word of the gospel, the word of Jesus and the gospel, started to get out, it most likely traveled among the Jews who went in and out of Rome. Excuse me. And when the converted Christian Jews got into town, they most likely began gathering together and eventually formed a church. And this is kind of exciting, actually, because if you look at kind of how the early church began, it was usually the way that it happened was an apostle or one of the disciples, they would go to a place and they would start the church. They would gather people together. They would preach. They would build kind of a following of the faith, and then they would go. But this was different. Like I said, nobody really knew who started Rome, the church in Rome. Excuse me. It's exciting because many of the churches, like I said, up to this point have been planted by the disciples. This was one of the first that we knew that started all on its own. So that's pretty neat. And another neat fact, Paul had never visited the church in Rome before writing this letter. And this is interesting too because, like I said, Paul, he started a lot of churches. And many of the books in the New Testament, you know, you think of Corinthians or Ephesians or Galatians, these are all books that were actually letters from Paul, who Paul sent to the churches that he helped start, saying, hey, you guys are being stupid. You need to stop doing this. You need to stop doing that. It was almost like these letters were maintenance letters of like, hey, I'm glad you guys are still meeting. Glad you guys are still doing stuff, but you're starting to do this wrong. I'm hearing this. I'm hearing that. This isn't what God wants for you. You need to do this instead. And that's kind of what those books are for. But Romans is totally different. Romans is almost like, it's totally different. The reason Paul wrote this letter was to give this newfound quasi-rogue church some foundational guidelines to follow. It's the reason this letter to the Romans is so much longer than any of the other letters that Paul wrote. It wasn't meant to redirect the church onto a different trajectory, but meant to lay a solid foundation that the people out in Rome could build upon. One of the reasons this is so important to know is because every single word in this letter to Romans is also critical, foundational, and applicable for us, the church, today. How cool is that? So the book of Romans is an awesome book to go through for us together as a church. All right, so that's kind of a little bit of basics about Rome and the church in Rome. Number two, basics on the Apostle Paul. He was born by the name of Saul, an Israelite of Tarsus, so he was a very, very traditional Jew, very traditional. Studied under Gamaliel in Jerusalem. Now, Gamaliel was actually one of the big wigs in the Sanhedrin at the time. He was in the Sanhedrin, by the way. I wasn't planning on saying this, but the Sanhedrin was like kind of like a really important council, so to speak, almost governmental at the time. And every big town had one, the Sanhedrin. And Gamaliel was like basically the boss of this council. He was a big wig. I mean, the guy was really, really important in his community. So one of the reasons why this is important was because Saul studied under this guy. So, I mean, Saul was a really, really overachiever, I guess I could say. We know he became a Pharisee. And in case you weren't here a few weeks ago, I basically said Pharisees are like Jewish lawyers, right? They're really, really good at following Jewish law and very, very meticulous. That's essentially what a Pharisee is, somebody who very, very meticulously follows Judaic law. I think I missed one. He was present at the stoning of Stephen. He was there. He was in the courts. He saw it happen. and I just wanted you to know as well that at this point, kind of in between these two things, when he became a Pharisee to the point he saw Stephen stoned, that was around the time, in between that was when Jesus died. Okay, Jesus died, came back, had his message for people, for the apostles to spread. So he was still very much in this old way, still very much a Pharisee, one of the skeptics, one of the people who were against Jesus and saw this church begin to grow and was, I think the next one is, a notorious persecutor of the Christian church, very much against the idea of the spreading of the gospel. And then You guys have probably heard he converted on the road to Damascus as Christ appeared to him. You probably remember he's on his way to go persecute some people. Ah, blinding light. Oh, it's God. I can't see for 3 days. What do I do? And that was when he was converted. Oh, thanks. Thank you so much. Oh, yeah. There we go. Ah, feeling it. Converted on the road to Damascus, right? He met up. So after he was converted, he was like, wow, this Jesus is real. Now, something is different. He has called me to minister for his name. And so that was when he started meeting up with Barnabas. This was like his first ministry experience, was when he ministered with Barnabas in Antioch, Acts 11:25. And after that, we know he went on various missionary journeys to bring the gospel, mainly to the Gentiles, which is even crazier because he was a traditional Jew. I mean, if a Gentile wanted to become, you know, kind of a follower of the Judaic law, I mean, they had to go through all kinds of hoops. So even this is nuts to think that he's like, hey, it's even supposed to be for the Gentiles, because up to this point, it had only been for the Jews. Anyway, he wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Some people say he wrote 14. There are a total of 27, so that's like nearly half. It's pretty cool. And we know he was a tent maker, right? All right, a little bit of basics about Paul. So now that we have this information, we can start getting into the scripture. And this is what I'm really excited about. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. We know Paul's past, right? We know all of his accolades. If he was a general, he'd have all kinds of colors on his shirt. So when he's writing to this church in Rome, he could have said anything. He could have said a lot of things. Let's see some of the things that he could have said. Paul, a Pharisee of Jesus Christ, right? He could have said a Pharisee. Pharisees were still very well respected in the time. And to have a Pharisee follow Jesus Christ, holy cow, that would be awesome, right? He could have said, Paul, once an apprentice of the great Gamaliel, now of Jesus Christ. He could have said that. Gamaliel was known by a lot of people. A lot of people could have said, oh, man, this guy's serious business. He got his way underneath Gamaliel. That's great. He could have said, Paul, of Paul's tent makers, formerly known as Saul's tent makers of Jesus Christ. Well, he wouldn't have said that. Come on. Of all the things he could have said, of all of his experience, of all of the accolades that he's developed over the years, he chose merely to say, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. This is critical to know, and I'll tell you why. Paul was not defined by his past, but by his future. Paul was not defined by his past. He didn't take all of this stuff that he had worked hard to achieve, all of these titles, all this stuff, and use that to describe himself. He chose instead to say he was a servant. And when you are a servant, that's you saying, I'm willing to do whatever comes my way. Whatever door opens, if it's for the Lord, I'm going to walk through it. Whatever the Lord wants for me, I'm looking ahead. I'm not looking behind. And that's a critical statement for him to make, that he was a servant. It's a title that means Paul was willing to do anything God wanted him to do. Whatever came his way. You see, when we make our own plans for our lives, those are the results of the things we dream up. But if we step back and we let Jesus take the wheel, yes, Carrie Underwood, good lady, Jesus can take you to places that you never thought were possible. You can reach new heights that you never thought you could. If you had asked me 6 months ago if I was going to be here pastoring this church, I don't think I'd believe you. And that's because I, you know, like many of you probably, struggle believing in my own abilities and believing in myself. But God knew what he was doing. All I had to do was commit myself to being a servant, being willing to walk through any door opens, God opens for me. I have to look forward expectantly for anything that God can orchestrate for me. And now that I'm here, I have to hold true to that commitment, right? Be a servant of Jesus Christ. I've got to be a servant. I've got to be willing to do whatever he wants me to do for this church. Hopefully, you'll see this and think, if I'm struggling or, you know, I've got all these accolades, but God's calling me to be a servant. And as long as I do that, that's all that really matters. That's all we really have to do. And then be willing to walk through any open doors that God comes, that opens for you. Because they're going to be awesome, guys. All right, point A, Romans 1:1, right? Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. It was important for Paul to add this so that the Romans knew it wasn't just Paul talking, but God using Paul to provide them with direction. And this is kind of important. We're just going to go right here into Ephesians 2:20. The church has been, quote, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. And what that means is Christ gave responsibility to the apostles to pioneer the Christian church. I'm just going to tangent here for a moment because I like the tangent. As you guys remember, a few weeks ago, I said it was Jesus' disciples, right, who pioneered the Christian church. Today, I'm saying the apostles are pioneering the Christian church. So which is it? Jesus' disciples or apostles? Well, both. Technically, both are true. And so I wanted a tangent because I wanted you guys to know the difference between a disciple, Jesus' disciple, and an apostle. A disciple is a learner. We are disciples. Probably most of us in this room are disciples. If we are following Christ and want to see what he has for our lives, then we are disciples. And as disciples, it's our job to make more disciples, right? We know that from the Great Commission. So in some small way, not small, very big, God-sized, it's our job to make disciples. It's our job to spread the gospel. And so in a way, we are in charge, so to speak, of helping grow the church and further the church. However, there's a totally different criteria for the apostles. Totally different. And Piper says it best. I think I've got it here. In Paul's mind, to be an apostle was to be a person who had seen Jesus Christ risen from the dead so that he could give firsthand testimony and who had been commissioned and authorized by Christ to represent him and to speak for him, for Christ, and provide a foundation for his church through true and authoritative teaching. See, the apostles are the ones that actually saw Jesus. And the apostles are the ones that God chose to use to basically, like it was in Ephesians 2:20, lay the foundation. Christ was the cornerstone. He was the one that started it all. And the apostles were the ones that built upon that. That's how we have so many scriptures today. And that's how we know that they are of God and not merely of man. I think I said here, and this is how we know it. Jesus appeared to James, and this is Paul talking, by the way. Jesus appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And just as a side note, to one untimely born, I think that's like almost Paul saying, yeah, I'm late to the party, untimely born. You know what I mean? Like, hey, he got to James, went to the apostles, and then last of all, late to the party, one untimely born, he appeared to me as well. Right? And Jesus then says in Acts 26:16, for this purpose, he's talking to the apostles, I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Appear, reveal, give, so to speak. So these disciples, that's really what they were doing. They were basically laying the foundation that Jesus had started. Very, very different, I'd say, than today. All right. Finally, one more John Piper quote. I'm a bit of a John Piper geek. And this is what he said. Paul says that he is called as an apostle, right? So that the church, so that we in this room, will receive the book of Romans as the message not just of a man, but of Christ. Romans is not great because it is the word of a genius, but because it is the word of God. And we've seen that in Scripture. Acts 26:16. Pretty cool stuff. All right. As we continue in Romans 1:1, it says, set apart for the gospel of God, right? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Two things really stuck out to me in the statement. The first is, Paul was stating that he was called to be an apostle for the gospel's sake, not for his own. In other words, this letter was not so the church in Rome could say, hey, we're a part of Paul's church because we get his letters. Hey, let's start one of the Paulian denominations, right? It was of genuine intent for maintaining unity and integrity for the sake of the gospel of God. Paul is saying, hey, I'm stepping aside here, okay? And I'm just letting you know that this is the result. I'm just being a messenger here. This is what God is telling me to share with you. Set apart for the gospel of God. For the gospel. And then the second one, this is a big one in my mind. Set apart means God allocated Paul for this. It was all part of God's plan, right? Set apart. You know, when you're organizing your tools, I'm going to need this tool later, so I'm going to set it apart. I'm going to set it aside. I'm going to allocate this for this task when I get to it. It was all part of God's plan. We got to see that. See, sometimes when bad things happen, some people like to say, oh, it must be part of God's plan. You didn't get the promotion. Oh, must be part of God's plan. We generalize it, right? We kind of make it generic. We just kind of make it like, you know, pacify someone or pacify something. We trivialize it. It's mostly just trying to console the person, right? Oh, well, it's part of God's plan. But it's way bigger than that, guys. Paul is saying he set apart, and he uses the same word in another passage to describe in more detail exactly how he was set apart or allocated for the gospel. Check this out. Galatians 1:13-16. I'll read the whole thing to you. Or is that? Yeah, I have the whole thing on there. For you have heard of my previous way of life. This is Paul talking about himself. You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism. How intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. From his mother's womb, wait a second. From his mother's womb. This is Paul, formerly Saul, straight-laced, solid Jew, became a Pharisee, persecuted Christians, was in court when Stephen was stoned. And even through all of that, God still had him set apart. Through all the work, study, effort he put into going in the wrong direction, God still had a plan for him. And that plan was set, we know, from Paul's mother's womb. From the womb. God knew Paul would be born to Saul. God knew Paul would do with his life what he did when he was Saul. And still, God had a plan for him. What does this mean for us? The life of Paul is a documented testimony of the power of God to take anyone, even someone like Saul, someone you would least expect, and have a plan for them, to set them apart, to allocate them from birth for an amazing purpose. This guy wrote 13 books in the New Testament, right? Incredible story, incredible testimony of this guy's life. Peter wrote something else, something similar in 1 Peter 2:9. He said, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness and into his wonderful light." What Peter is saying, I believe, is that those who are in Christ are a chosen people. They're set apart. God has chosen each and every one of you. He set you apart to do some amazing things for his kingdom. Paul knew that about himself. And his past didn't stop him from believing that. See, that's the other thing too, is we think about all of the, oh, well, I've done this and I was an idiot here, and boy, that was really stupid, and, you know, this is who I am, right? No, you're a servant. Look forward. Look ahead. Be ready to open the doors that God, be ready to walk through, excuse me, the doors that God has opened for you. Don't let your past define you. You're a chosen person. You are set apart. You're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, us together. And, you know, I don't know what each of your mission is, right? I don't know what God has set you apart for, but I can with confidence say that our mission as a group of people, ultimately, is to live a life free from oppression, free from control of the devil. He's got a plan for you. So ask God what he'd like you to do. Be a servant. Look forward to the future. It'll blow your mind. I'm going to invite the band forward as we close in prayer. Just bow your heads with me. Father God, we are so thankful for the life of Paul. We are so thankful for the life of Saul, Lord. It is a amazing testimony, Lord, of how you're able to take somebody who is 180 degrees in the other direction and flip them entirely around. To take somebody who is so high up the food chain on the Judaic side and use him as a mere servant for your kingdom, for your glory. And then to take that person and use them to write infallible scriptures, which we can use to this day, Lord. It's amazing. We see this, Lord, clear as day. It's inspirational. Father, help for us to be servants as well. Help for us to follow the same path Paul did. Show us what you'd have for us. Not just as each individual person, but also as a collective church, Lord, together here. Reveal your plan for us, Lord. We know that we are set apart. We know that we are a chosen people. We know that you've got some amazing things planned for us. Give us the courage, Lord, to follow that. Give us the courage to follow your will for our lives. We know it's going to be more fantastic than anything we could ever imagine. And we know because we've seen it through the life of Paul. We've seen it through many other characters in the Bible. And we've seen it today through amazing testimonies of people all around the world who were once like Saul and then became like Paul. Father, use us for a glorious purpose. Today, Lord, show us your will today. And then give us the courage to walk through it. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.